Thank you. There are people since childhood that have been trying to figure out how to get to God. Some of the curiosity comes from the religious beliefs of their families. For others, it's from children fantasy stories which have magical fairies or heroes who save children and other imaginary princes or princesses. When I saw The Wizard of Oz for the first time, I was 8 years old. At the end of the movie, I realized that Dorothy was actually looking for God, and that God lived within her. I finally understood what those nuns were trying to tell me for a very long time about God is everywhere. Many of us as adults search in different ways to figure out, how do I get access to God? Do I just accept that God does things in mysterious ways and I may never understand? Or is there a way to have a relationship with God so that I can learn from Him what I am supposed to do so I can return to His kingdom? Jesus, the Christed One, came to show us the way to know God, to have a relationship with God, and to be a witness to God's truth, and to do God's will. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, we are told, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" William Leary says that John the disciple, whom Jesus loved, talked about the nature of Jesus' mission in this way. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to those who believed on his name." John does not state that such men would be sons of God. They receive the power to become sons of God by hearing and understanding the teaching of Jesus. John was describing a process of becoming something other than what they were. Another way to say this is that Jesus was teaching how all living souls, which we are, can have conscious awareness of their true spiritual self, one with our Father God. Jesus represents God's idea of man in expression. Christ is the idea in the absolute. We, like Jesus, represent God's idea of man in expression. In a Divine Science Principle and Practice book, man is defined as the individualized expression of God and is ever one with perfect life, love, intelligence, and substance. Man is eternally what he is, a perfect idea in God's mind. The Christ, just like in Jesus, lives within each one of us. But unlike Jesus, we do not yet have the conscious awareness of the Christ, nor of our oneness with our Father. It is said that Jesus came to fulfill the law. The law of divine mind is exact and unchangeable. Law is and always has been for our benefit, our development, our unfolding and living by God's truth and principle. Truth is law. The law of God is the orderly working out of the principles of being or the divine ideals into expression and manifestation throughout creation. To serve God our Lord is to keep the divine law, the law of right thinking. It has come to be recognized as the law of mind action, that men become like that which they behold in mind with emotion. Remember, as in mind and heart, so in manifestation. Jesus obeyed and followed divine law. Jerusalem is generally defined as the habitation of peace, the spiritual center of consciousness, which is the result of continuous realizations of spiritual power with spiritual poise and confidence. Jesus' entering into Jerusalem signifies his taking the last step in spiritual unfoldment, preparing for the final step when the personality is entirely crucified and the Christ is risen. But Jesus' preparation started long before entering Jerusalem. From the New International Version of the Bible, chapter 2, verses 41 to 51, it says, "Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they, the parents, were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they could not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said, 'Son, why have you treated us in this light? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you.' 'Why were you searching for me?' he asked. 'I am about my father's business.' But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. As Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, Jesus was in constant preparation for his return to God's kingdom. Jesus in the temple at the age of 12 speaks of the growing consciousness in all of us." Jesus' attitude was very clear. He was about the Father's business and nothing else. Jesus never deviated from his purpose. He told us in many different ways that he was here to serve the Father's will and his will only. He told us that he came to be a witness to truth. Every time that Jesus healed, he was being a witness to truth. When he healed, he always would thank God for the Father having heard him. Many believe that Jesus was healing some condition, but he wasn't. Jesus was healing consciousness. His healing revealed God's purity, perfection, and wholeness. His healing revealed the truth of mankind, spiritual beings living in oneness with our Father God. After the healing, Jesus would say to the person, "Go and sin no more." Many have misunderstood what the word sin means. Many think that to sin is to do something bad to someone or to ourselves. To sin, very simply, is to miss the mark. We miss the mark when we do not live by God's blessings and grace and truth, law and principle. To miss the mark is to believe that God and we are separated. To miss the mark is to treat God like our servant, expecting him to give us his kingdom as a human being. To miss the mark is not to be still and quiet before God as we attempt to abide with him in the silence. To miss the mark is to misunderstand what it means to do the will of God. The revealing word defines will as the executive faculty of the mind, the determining factor in man. What man wills or decrees comes to pass in his experience. Job chapter 22, verse 28 says, Thou shalt decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee. The will may be said to be the man, because it is the directive power that determines character formation. When man wills to do the will of God, he exercises his individual will in wisdom and love and spiritual understanding. He builds spiritual character. You and I have a choice to do God's will or to continue using our human will to navigate the experiences and appearances of this world. When we function from human will, we believe that we are the rulers of our life. But as I am sure many have learned, when we adhere to the temporary existence of duality, we face the good and the bad as it is known in this world. Learning to do the will of God is an important step in our spiritual preparation. Many throughout history have used willpower of obedience to the external aspects of the law rather than through the inner knowledge and awareness. My own early religious teaching was about blind obedience to God. As a curious child, I wanted to understand why God kept insisting through the nuns and priests that I, an 8-year-old child, confess sins. Like I have heard many in this church say, I used to make up sins so that I could then confess them. Jesus was the greatest teacher that ever lived, for he taught us that everything that was true of him was also true of us. The difference between Jesus and us is that he was steadfast facing God. Jesus was committed to his purpose and to fulfill the will of God. He did not do anything to benefit himself. He did have temptations and trials and other challenges, yet he never gave in to the duality or the sin of the human consciousness. One of the things we must do is to let go of what we call the old man. The old man represents that which we consider evil, error, wrong, temporary, human experience, all that is not of God. The new man is to bring forth the Christ in us. What brings forth the Christ in us is the applying of God's truth in our experiences. It is to see God's and his attributes in ourselves and everyone else, regardless of how we see ourselves or see others. This is a knowing, a faith in God, no matter what appears. Imagine if Jesus would have allowed what appeared in front of him to influence him. Could he ever have healed anyone's consciousness? No. Jesus kept his focus, his attention on God, on God's truth. We too must practice letting go of what we see as horrible, painful, wrong, error, or sin. Instead, we need to turn to God with faith and trust him. Remember the story in Matthew of the centurion. It says, "And a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. And Jesus said to the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed." The key here is the immense faith that the centurion, a soldier, had in what Jesus could heal, even without touching or seeing the person. Now, Jesus didn't say to the centurion, Oh no, I have to see your servant. What can I do? No, the servant was healed because Jesus was true to staying facing God. He was healed because the word of God expressed through Jesus to heal that servant. What is also key in this story is that the centurion had great faith in Jesus' word, for he knew that Jesus had a relationship with God. The centurion accepted truth for himself by his faith. This we must do also in our preparation. Truth must be lived in thought, word, and deed. It is important that we fill our thinking with truth. What we hold in mind, we live to experience. It is important to watch our words. Are we speaking from a foundation of truth? Or are we speaking from judgment or pain or anger or jealousy or any other human emotion? We know when we're speaking from one or the other. That recognition in itself is important, for it is a lesson for us. Remember, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For if we soweth, that shall we reap. For if that soweth unto his own self, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth unto the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. If we put our trust and faith on that which is of this world, then we live by its consequences. When we live by God's truth, we live by life everlasting. Psalm 127 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." The word house means consciousness. Except the Lord build our consciousness, we will not know life everlasting. Except the Lord build this day, we will not be prospered. We will not be successful. We will not be governed by divine intelligence. We will not know God. But if we look to the Lord to build this day, we will have the grace of God with us, the peace of God, and the presence of God. We must live from right thinking or righteousness in order to build the day. In Proverbs 12:17, it says, "He that speaketh truth should forth righteousness." To judge by human standards is to see good and bad, evil and error. It is when we have God's spiritual understanding of the reality of all living souls that we are able to live by and apply that which is of God. We were created with free will, so we and only we decide the path that we will take. God created us with the answers to every challenge, every problem, every trouble, or uncertainty. His kingdom not only has the attributes that we seek out here in the world, but through the willingness to learn about the things of God, when we are quiet and still, listening to his wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Living the God life, we learn to enjoy all things, especially people, because we know there is only God and all are one with God. When we do the spiritual work of turning to our Father, we wake up with joy in our hearts and we go to sleep with joy in our hearts. It is we that must open the door so the divine spirit may come through. We know that it is in being still, abiding with God in the silence, that the mind of flesh will eventually disappear, and we will live consciously in the mind of God, also known as his heaven and his kingdom. Jesus told us to take no thought, and instead seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You have heard me say before, the spiritual unfoldment process is as fast or as slow as we make it. The reality is we are never victims, for we live according to where we are in consciousness. When we live from within, that is having a relationship with God, our consciousness is of the divine. However, when we live from the human consciousness, we build our consciousness from the duality of the human condition. Today I'm going to finish this lesson with a short piece from the Aquarian Gospel of Jesus the Christ, chapter 40. And it says, "The silence is the kingdom of the soul, which is not seen by human eyes. When in the silence, phantom forms may flit before the mind, but they are all subservient to the will. The master's soul may speak, and they are gone. If you would find this silence of the soul, you yourself must prepare the way. None but the pure in heart may enter here, and you must lay aside all tenseness of mind, all business cares, all fears, all doubts, and troubled thoughts. Your human will must be absorbed by the divine when you come into the consciousness of holiness. Let us stand in the silence when turning to our Father for communion and union, for it is our Father who will show us the way." Will you please join me now for putting this lesson to practice? Please join me for our closing meditation. Just let go of your bodies. Let go of your thoughts. Let go of your emotions, your feelings. Turn within, for the Father is always with us. Let us turn within just for the pure joy of being with our Father. Let us be open, listening with an attention that's focused all on the Father. Your divine love, your peace, your joy, your abundance, your wisdom, all envelops us. Father, we are so grateful for your presence always with us, for your guidance, for your love. We can turn to you at all times, at any time, at any place. Return to you, Father, abiding with you, preparing the way so that we may return to your kingdom. For your spiritual teaching, we give you thanks and we say, Amen. The Lord blesses you and keeps you. The Lord shines his face upon you and is gracious unto you. He lifts your consciousness and he gives you his kingdom. Amen. Please stand.